I enjoyed singing with you guys. God's worthy of worship, and we got to hail him for who he is and who he's going to be when he comes back, and one day we get to be in front of him and in all of his glory surrounding the throne of God. Every tongue, every tribe is going to be doing what we just did, and it's pretty amazing that we get to do this every week. So I'm excited you guys are here. How's the week going so far? Been good so far? Good week? Yeah, I had a good week. Got to hang with some relatives today and this weekend, and so I came here, but I've been excited about this moment. Welcome, church family. Welcome, you guys. I'm so encouraged every week that you guys show up and our church plant here in Montevallo, and that you guys have committed to being part of what we're doing and what God wants to do here through our body. And I'm encouraged that we get to be a family and that we don't only see each other on Sundays. Now we get to see each other on Wednesdays and throughout the week. And it's been neat to see you guys encouraging one another and praying for one another and being there for each other like a church family is supposed to be. Welcome, guests. I met some friends here walking in and some others that I've gotten to know. Welcome, you guys. And we pray that you're loved and you feel valued and that you grow to be more like Jesus just from today. And we have connect cards in the back of the seat for any of you guys that are new or haven't ever filled one out. We'd love to have that and just to get to know you and connect with you and know how we could be praying for you if that's something you want to do. We're going to pass the plate at the end. Everybody, remember, there's a place on the back of the response card for us to respond and in a way that God leads us to. And so for some of you, maybe that you want to know more about Jesus and take a step to grow in your faith through just learning more about salvation, to take the step of baptism like we got to do last week. Was pretty amazing. We had five people get baptized after service, and that was a big celebration. And those guys are in here with their Bibles ready to learn this week, and it's pretty cool. So you can take that step. Counseling, we do free counseling, so if anybody needs that service, Tim, my brother, leads that up, and he'd be honored to be able to walk with you guys in that. So that's a way you can take a step. Welcome, live stream guests. We're excited you're going to be here next week, which for you is this week, and we're pumped that you're here every week watching so many of you faithfully and encouraging us and growing in God's word. So yeah, I'm excited. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians 5, 10 through 12 today. So we've got Bibles in the seats in front of you if you need that, or you know, smartphones are welcome. That's okay. I mean, you could turn to verses rapidly on the Bible app, so totally use that if you want to. Yeah, it's been a crazy 2020. I don't know if you've seen the news, but there's forest fires going crazy over in California and Washington and Oregon. Have you guys seen that, the news? It's amazing at what's going on over there. There's 2.5 million acres that have burned this year, just this year. 2.5 million acres. And this August complex that's burned is the biggest in recorded history ever for over there. And people are being evacuated. Whole towns are being destroyed. A lot of people are losing their life. And just recently, there's been 6 of the 20th largest fires in history have happened this year. And it's spreading right now to Washington and Oregon. I read a story about a family, actually, who barely got out. So they were a family, just like you hear with the hurricanes that happen, where they heard for a while they needed to think about evacuating. They didn't want to believe it was going to happen to their town. They waited to the last minute, and all of a sudden the sirens are going off, and they're having to pack up really quickly and drive out. They barely got through the flames where it was coming in and engulfing, and they got out and they looked back and their whole town's just going up, right? And it was really, really sad, because they said their 16-year-old actually didn't make it out. And he was stuck there, and they don't know where he was. It was something that came really quick, because the wind started blowing, and they carried the fire to their town just way quicker than they realized was going to happen. And he didn't get the word, and they lost their son. Can you imagine being a family driving off through the flames and looking back and knowing, like, I don't know what's going on with my son? And so there's a lot of people we need to be praying for, and God may give us opportunities to serve the families over there. We have some friends that are from California that have family that have experienced that stuff. So Man, whenever there's these big crazy things, I go on my voodoo collection and I watch movies that have to do with like the crazy stuff that's happening in the world. So I just like to torture myself and do this. And you know, when the pandemic started, I caught back up on Outbreak and Contagion. You know, those were the highest rated movies here recently, because everybody's wanting to like they didn't pay attention to them before, and they want to go back and like figure it out now and like know what to expect. And I like to torture myself like that. But I watched Only the Brave. Have you guys seen that movie? It's about the hotshot force fighters that you know, protect people against the things that are going on right now over there. And it's amazing. You get to know these guys. If Mariah was in the room, just if I said Only the Brave, you would look over at her and her lip would start quivering and she would start crying. Because, you know, force or any kind of firefighter movies, they never end well. They're never like a happy ending. They're always encouraging in some way, but so I'm not going to give it away for you. I won't spoil it. But it was neat because you get to know these characters, and it was based on a real story. And I thought it was a neat picture of kind of what we are as Christians in a way, because these guys, they come from all these walks of life, and they're being recruited. You get to know their story, and they're people that have just been humbled. They're people that have had really, really bad plights in life. They've had things happen to them, or bad decisions that they've made, and they're just at their ropes end, and I don't know what to do. Nobody wants to be fighting forest fires. Nobody really wants to do that, but it seems like it could be a good living. Maybe I can learn how to have a trade. You know, I didn't make it in school. And you got all of these guys that aren't really the best of the best that are being recruited and kind of coming in to these things because they have nothing to lose, right? Like everything's been stripped from them, or they've made bad decisions to lose everything. And so all of these guys are those types of guys, right? And then through the time, they're getting equipped and they're getting trained in this way, and they're seeing the value of what they're doing. They're actually saving people's lives and saving people's livelihoods and things that they've worked for their whole life. They're rescuing people, and they get a chance to just like change from a life of meaninglessness to a life of meaning, right? Like, and it's pretty amazing. And I got to see that play. And I just thought, man, like, it's so much how we are as Christians, right? If we're really honest with ourselves, there's nothing special about any of us in this room. Paul talks about that all the time. Like, we ourselves were once slaves to passions and sins and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hating others, hating one another. We remember like our life before knowing Jesus. And there was nothing we did to make our life better. Christ did what he did on the cross, which we sang about, and he did some crazy stuff, and through everything he did, it allowed us to have a relationship, a right relationship with God, to where now we're different and we're changed. And not only are we people that have made it through the fire, so to speak, made it past the judgment of God, but we're people that can actually be at the front lines warning people about what's coming. And we're the people that can be affecting change and have life of meaning and purpose. And it's all because of what Christ has done. And so it was neat to see these guys. They actually, these guys in Only the Brave, they're people that they end up giving the warnings a lot of times, because they're on the front lines fighting the fires, and they can tell when things have changed and the temperature changes, the wind picks up, and they're the guys phoning down and saying, hey guys, watch out, it's time to evacuate, it's time to get out, it's getting bad, all right, it's coming, and they're those guys, and oftentimes they go off of their recommendation because they're there in the middle of it, and in the same way, we've been called as that of Christians to say, hey, look, there's a judgment coming. And we know it, and we're here. We're fighting in the front of it. We're around it all the time. We see the spiritual warfare come in. We know that there's a God who is jealous for his people, who won't let sin stand, and he's not gonna back down. And you need to know, because he sent me. And we're gonna talk a lot about that here in a little bit. So I thought it was a neat picture, okay, for us going. So last week we started a message calling Living to Please the Righteous Judge. And we got halfway through last week. I thought I'd get all the way through. We got halfway through. And so we're going to try to get the other halfway through today, Lord willing. So let's read 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 11. And my story will make sense here in a little bit, the intro. It'll make even more sense as we go. All right. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 11. So we are always of good courage. We Christians, we're always of good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, we're always away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we're of good courage. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope is also known to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what's in the heart. We're going to be mainly in verses 10 through 12 today, but I wanted to read 6 through 9 because it just kind of gives us some context. And so this is this idea of, like, we're always taking courage. We know we're not where we want to be. This world's going crazy all around us. Our hope isn't in what's going on around us. Our hope is in heaven to come. We're longing for it. We're looking for it. We spent many weeks talking about that. But in the meantime, we've been given a task. We've been given a task to do. And God has us here for a very specific purpose and a very big reason. And everything that we do with this little blip of time that we've been given is going to have eternal significance and consequence, okay? So this isn't just a time span of our life just to get through really quickly so that we can only get to the good stuff. God wants us to be a good steward of this time and use it well and live for him, okay? And so what we learned last week, number one, was we were given our existence here and forever for God's pleasure. It says that in verse 9. So whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Okay, we established this last week. We were made with God's pleasure for God's pleasure. All right, just like God made all of creation, the sun, moon, stars, the waters, the lands, everything that we see. And he stepped back each day and looked at his handiwork. And he knew what he had made it to do. He knew how he wanted it to work. He kind of inspected it for a day. It's kind of neat to think. You know, at the end of the day, he's thinking back to his handiwork. He inspected it. It's doing exactly what it meant to do. I'm pleased with that. He said, it is good, right? It is good what's happening. That brings me pleasure. I love this. And he went day after day, created everything that we see. And in the same way that he did that for everything we see out here, he also did it for mankind, right? And he made humankind, male and female, to be image bearers of God and to glorify him and to bring him praise. He did all of that. And then at the end of his time, he saw that we were doing exactly what he wanted to do. We were seeking to please him by living out what we were created for. And he said, it is good. It is good. And he didn't say it's only good. He used a very, very good at the end of creation when he was talking about mankind. We were his chief creation, meant to bring him glory in a way that only we can. And he did that. Okay? So when all human beings were made, it wasn't just Adam and Eve that pleased God. It was all of us. We know that God knit us together in our mother's womb, intricately made us, knows the hairs on our head, gave us very specific things, very specific good works that we would all walk in. He prepared beforehand that we would walk, and he gave us that purpose to please him. Okay, we were made with God's pleasure for God's pleasure. We were given our existence here and forever for God's pleasure. Okay? We also learned last week that we were given this existence to please God, but it's not just a passive God that we serve that's just saying, hey, you know, do what you want, and maybe we'll see how it happens, and we're never going to really talk about it again. We're also serve a God where we will have to answer. Everybody, we will all have to answer, Christians and believers, for our existence at God's judgment. We're all going to have to answer for it. It says that in verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, all of us, so that each one may receive what is due, and what he's done in his body, whether good or evil. So there's going to be some accountability to this life. is coming. There's a righteous king who's sitting on the throne, who's waiting for a moment where we're all gonna come before him. And he wants that moment to be a pleasurable moment for those of us who have believed. He wants to be able to reward us at the Bema seat judgment that we talked about last week, okay? And Bema comes from this Greek word that meant a high place, okay? A high place that you get to with steps, okay? It was a literal place like that in Greek culture. And it was a place where the judge would sit and people would have to walk up to the judge on high and give an account for their life or for the crimes they have committed or give their account of a story based on arguing with another person about their account. Like they would go before the judge on high and submit to his judgment and say, whatever you say goes, and whatever you judge is going to affect me for the rest of my life, right? That was a place, but it was also a Bema seat that represented an award ceremony, okay? So we used the analogy last week of gymnastics, that where the judge sits and they analyze whether you've played by the rules and you've done your movements well and you've have a creative, whatever it's called, things that acrobats do, gymnasts do, routine, I lost the word, program, whatever, whether it was creative enough, whether it was original, and they would judge all of those things, and at the end you would get either a gold medal or a silver medal or a bronze medal. For the Greeks, they would give you a wreath, for a wreath that you wear on your head, like a crown, and it would be indicating that you were one of the best, okay? And so that's the picture here of the judgment that's coming for Christians, okay? For us, we're gonna get before God one day, and he's gonna judge what we did with our life, and he wants to give us rewards. He wants to bestow on us, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've done so well with your life. Be honored here in this place. Be honored in heaven. And our existence in eternity and how it's going to play out has everything to do how we're going to live here and what we do with what we've been given. Okay? So there's a judgment for Christians. And at that judgment, we're not going to be judged for our sins in the sense that we could attend potentially lose salvation or something like that. We know that through the blood of Christ, he died to save us from all iniquity. That when God looks at us now as Christians who have put our faith in Jesus and believed in him as Lord, that, you know, we don't have to face the judgment everybody's going to have to face. And that happened at the moment that we accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. So this is not that judgment for us, but we're still held accountable. Just like any good master would hold us accountable, he's going to hold us accountable. God's going to hold us accountable for what we do with this life. And that's motivating, and that's important. And it's important that we live up to that because we were created to please God, and we should live our life to do that, okay? But this is where we kind of transition from last week. It's not only Christians who must appear before a judgment seat with God, the Bema seat. It will also be unbelievers too. And it says that again in verse 10, but we'll read it a different way. It says, for we must all appear. Not just Christians, every person. Every person that's ever existed, they're going to get before God one day and the righteous judge. They're going to have to answer for what they've done. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due. So what he deserves, what he or she deserves for what they have done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, some biblical scholars call this, and they distinguish it from the Bema seat of Christ's judgment, and they call it the Great White Throne Judgment. And it happens in Revelation. We see that explicitly, and God talks about it in the Gospels as well. Me and Tim have been going back and forth all week about whether we really think it's a separate thing or not, okay? And we're not sure about that. I encourage you to study that. We actually believe it's just going to happen all at once. There's going to be one great judgment, and there's going to be two different people that are at that judgment, the Christians and the unbelievers, and it's all going to happen together. But you see it in Revelation 20. So turn there. I'm going to read it for you. This is the end of times. This is the future. Okay, so like anybody who's ever wanted to know the future, like actually know it, this is it. Okay? You want to know what's coming? Here it is. You ready? That's intense, right? We're going to learn the future right now. Okay, verse 11. In chapter 20 of Revelation. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away. No place was found for them. Earth and sky fled away from his presence. It's amazing. Saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. When he says great and small, it means of high acclaim and lowly people, both, right? Everybody, all types of people standing before the throne. And books were opened, all right? Then another book was opened, which was the book of life. All right, when it says the books are open, it says in the Old Testament that there's an angel right now in heaven writing down every deed of mankind, like they're just writing them, like they're keeping track, keeping record of every deed of every man. So I kind of assume that these books that are open are like, this is our life. This is what we're given a record for. But another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. They were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades, so not only did death and Hades give up people who were judged, but death and Hades themselves were thrown into the lake of fire. They were judged for what they had done. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Verse 5 of chapter 21, skip ahead. And he was seated on the throne and said, behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. It's going to happen. When God says it's true, it's going to happen. He can't lie. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. To the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as to the unbelievers we're talking about here, as to the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in a lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Pretty crazy, right? That's what's coming for everyone. We're all gonna stand before the judgment of God, and there is gonna be people that either are rewarded because they're believers and they put their faith in Christ, or there's gonna be people that have to answer for their life, a life of rebellion and rejection against God, and they're gonna have to answer for that for forever. Okay? There's a scary forest fire coming. It's coming. A fire-like judgment coming to those who don't put their faith in Jesus. So we must all stand and appear before this throne of God. What will it be for? And I ask the question for each of us, what will we be standing there for? Will it be for a reward? Will it be for job well done? Or will it be for destruction? And we have to have that answer. Don't leave here today without knowing how to answer that question. Okay? So we were given our existence for God's pleasure. We will answer for our existence at God's judgment. And number three, we are right to fear not living for God's pleasure. We're right for it. We should. We should fear not living for God's pleasure. It says that in verse 11. It kind of starts this thought. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord. Okay, so like we know. Okay, we've just been shown the future. And if you believe it's word is true, you believe God's faithful, then we know that this day will come. It's not something we can avoid. It's something maybe we can put to the back of our mind and pretend like isn't going to happen for a while. We can be like the guy in the forest fire that barely escaped with his family, trying to pretend like this wasn't going to happen. We could be that, or we could be people that believe God is true, and we can step up to the plate and having a proper fear of this judgment, be ready to do what we're called to do, but knowing the fear of the Lord. And so oftentimes people, this is like a touchy subject, because you don't want to always present God as this like angry old man up in heaven, you know, like just disapproving and like really, really frustrated with everyone, exasperated all the time, you know, just like throwing his drink around up there, his goblet, his probably like really nice goblet, you know, of whatever he's drinking, you know, probably new wine, right? Like Jesus made new wine, so God's probably drinking. You know, like he's just mad, just all the time up there in heaven, and he's a God that's just frustrated with everybody. And you don't like want to present God that way all the time, all right? And I get that, but there is like a proper way to fear God that's honoring and respectful to who he is. You understand? Okay? So like I remember this example back in the day. I worked at Camp Windshape, and so it's a camp. Camp Windshape's a camp in Georgia, Christian camp for kids, and it was my second cousin who was just like always this playful guy to me. He was my friend. We used to hang out. When I first went to school, he was the guy that like took me around and showed me around. We had a lot of fun. We did disc golf all the time. He was that guy. But he hired me to work for Camp Windshape, okay? And there was high accountability at this camp. This camp was with kids, so you had all these rules you had to follow to make sure that you weren't alone with kids and doing improper things with kids and saying improper things and being a great example for kids. There was a high expectation level for us. And so I kind of went from this relationship of fun, goofy cousin to all of a sudden I'm going into training for camp, and he's the head honcho. And these people have worked for him for 10, 20 years, and everybody's like kind of like on edge around him a little bit. Not in a bad way, just like okay, this is the boss. Have you ever had a relationship like that? Okay, like you know him as a nice guy or nice lady, but then like you come into their other setting and it's like he's the boss of everything. And everybody's like jumping around, like whenever he says something, yeah, I'll do it right away. Anybody want to volunteer? Yeah, everybody was like volunteering before you know he even gets the words out. It was that kind of thing, and I was just kind of like taken back, like this guy's a big deal here, and I had to flip the way that I thought about him. I had to flip kind of how I approached him, especially in front of people. I had these dual relationship where it was like really caring, really loving, but then like he's the king of Camp Windshape, right? And I could get fired if I don't do well. And he told me that. He's like, look, I love you. You're my cousin. But if you screw up, I'm firing you because, like, kids' lives are at stake, you know, is that kind of thing, right? And so, like in a way, that's kind of the relationship we have with our God, because we know him as Father. We know him. And that's right to look at him that Father. Like, he cares for us like a mother who like, cares for her hens and shelters her hens from the coming onslaught. You know, like, God compares himself to that. He's a father who disciplines and cares for us. You know, he's approachable. Like, he's a relational God. He wants to know us. He wants to speak to us through his word, right? And then he wants us to long to know him in heaven and walk with him and know him more. It's like a relational God, right? But at the same time that all of that's true for us, he's also the king of everything, all right? He owns everything this ever existed. He made it all. He gave it all a purpose, and it all needs to live for that purpose, or else it's gonna have to face judgment for not doing it. He's that kind of God too, right? And so when you get before a king like that, there's a proper way to fear. And a lot of people on this earth, even Christians, but especially people that don't know this God, they pretend like it's okay just to go. Like if have you ever gone into someone's house and just made yourself at home that you didn't know very well? and walk around and eat all their stuff and take all their food and prop your dirty feet up on their nice furniture. Have you been that person? Have you known a person like that? Can you imagine being that person and just making yourself at home with somebody else's home, propping your feet up and taking what you want, doing what you want to do, making your own rules in their house, and then the master of the house walks in and you pretend like he's not there and you ignore him, right? Like, people on this planet are doing that all day long. That's the ultimate disrespect, okay? We serve a king who expects to be followed, no excuses. So knowing that fear, we have it. We should have that proper fear. It says this, like, let that kind of fear of that God motivate us. Verse 11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. All right, you don't know this. We need to tell you about it, okay? We know that a judgment's coming. We know the future. God's revealed it to us. We have a relationship where he speaks to us, and he's revealed these things, and he showed us these things are true. We know that there's a judgment coming, and you want to be on the right side of it. All of you people out here who don't want to know Jesus, right? We've been called to be that. And let the fear of that judgment motivate you. All right, that's why we've been studying a lot on our Wednesday nights. We've been studying the gospel. And we got to a little place where we had to talk about God's judgment, okay? So there's four aspects to sharing the gospel. There's God the Father, who is he? All right, and then it's mankind. Who are we in relation to that God, right? What's our relationship? We know that we have a broken relationship of sin because we've rejected that God, right? All right, and so that's the relationship we have. And then we talked about there's consequences for the rejecting God as our king, for not following him. And the consequences are what we just read about, the lake of fire, hell, eternal destruction. Those things are God-given consequences for ultimately rejecting God as king after his patience wears out over the whole course of your life. He gives you many years to figure this out, to come around to the right thing, right? So after he's patient and loving and pursues you, if you're still going to reject him as king and be on the dark side with Satan and be one of his children, be one of his minions, the word says, if you're going to do that, then there's going to be consequences. And he goes to great lengths. But the great lengths he takes is exactly what he's saying here. Guys, command, knowing the fear of the Lord, go persuade people. You need to tell people. We've got to be about that. We've got to persuade. We've got to let them know of this judgment, right? So we're a lot like ambassadors, the word says. It says that in Ephesians 6, we're ambassadors. And I love this picture. An ambassador, just think about two armies coming to face each other. You've seen it in all the movies. And so hopefully if you guys have went and watched Gladiator after last week, because I told you about a really awesome movie that you should watch. But you have these two sides that come together. And usually it's a really good side, and usually it's a bad side. So there's a really good king, and there's a really bad king. Usually in the movies it's like that, right? And they come, and they're going to face off. All right. Now what happens is, a lot of times beforehand, you'll have these ambassadors come out from the different sides, you know, if the king doesn't come himself. But they'll send a servant to say, hey, I'm coming on behalf of the master, and this is what you need to know. This is what you need to know. If we fight, we're going to destroy all of you. You're not going to live. And not only are we going to destroy all of you, we're going to destroy all your family, and we're going to take all your stuff, and the land that you've taken that and used for your own good, like, and you're trying to take our land, we're going to take it back, and you're going to be totally destroyed. But ambassador, let me tell you the terms. Like, you can surrender right now, declare our king as your boss, as the Lord of your life, so submit to him, and if you do that, we won't kill you. You can go. You won't lose everything, right? And they have that moment to say, what do we want? Do we really believe we can win? You know? We could give up, surrender, which we should have been doing all along, and everything be pretty awesome, right? And in the same way, God has made us ambassadors, right? So we've got the enemy and his army, the spiritual warfare that's playing out all over this planet right now. We've got the enemy, and anybody who's not a follower of God is on the enemy's side. They're a child of Satan. They're on in his army. They're being captured by him to do his will, 2 Timothy says. All right, so chained to the devil, fighting for the enemy. All right, we go to them and we can say, look, there's a judgment coming. And we know how it's going to end. And it's not going to be good for you. But our King, who is loving, has sent us, and he wants to give you time to reflect on this. Years, all right, you need to know the truth. And the truth is that if you just believe in Jesus and put your faith in him and trust in him, he paid for all of the things you did wrong. He paid for all of it. He satisfied God's wrath. So if you accept him as your Lord and give your life to him, you can not only not face the wrath that's definitely going to come for anybody who doesn't, you can not only face that, but you can actually be on our side and you could be one of the children of God and you could have his name and you could have everything he has, which is everything, blessing, right? Like a rebel can have all of this. You can have it all. You don't have to be destroyed. You don't have to. Like, what an awesome God that we serve, a loving and compassionate God, that he would give people who are on Satan's side, actively rebelling against him, a chance. Isn't that amazing? And then we get to be those people that go warn them. That's us. So we persuade people because of the fear of the Lord. You get the picture here? Okay. Okay, and some people may say, well, what about the people that say that God doesn't exist? They haven't made God, you know, made themselves God's enemy, right? What about them? They don't even know. And Romans 1 is super clear. A lot of people on this campus will ask this question. Well, it's like, I just don't even believe in God, so, you know, whatever, you know? And Romans 1 is clear that God has made everyone, and that everything about him, his nature and his deity and his Godhead, has been revealed in all of creation, it says. Go read Romans 1. Like, so that they are without excuse. It says, like, everything that they need to know to pursue God and seek after God has been revealed to them through what he has made. God isn't in everything he's made, but his attributes and his loving character and nature have been revealed in everything that is made. So that they have a place inside of them that from the moment they're born through the rest of their life, they know that they should pursue this God so that they're without excuse, it says. So if God's word is true, which it is, right? He's always telling the truth. If it's true, then when they say they don't believe in God, they're lying. They're lying. They haven't put their trust and faith in that God. They've rejected that God. They're fighting and at war against that God. But believe me, they know that God exists. And they don't like what he has to say. They don't like his way, just like the people in the beginning, Adam and Eve, didn't like God's command and didn't like his rules. And so they rebelled, right? They're the same. But they're lying. They're lying. They're lying to you. They're lying to the world, and they've probably lied so many times that they've lied to themselves and they actually believe what they're saying. But if the word's true, then, which it is, right? We believe that. Then there's a judgment coming, and they're without excuse. Okay? I know, like, I watched Star Wars. I always use movie analogies. I've watched movies so much. But, you know, the movie 3 at the end, Anakin's been turned into the dark side for a little while. At the end, he's talking to Obi-Wan. If you don't watch this, okay. He's like, he's been turned to the dark side for a while, and there's a good side. Obi-Wan's on it, his master. And Anakin's finally revealed that he's been taken by the enemy, that he wants to follow the evil emperor. And there comes this moment of crisis for Obi-Wan. You see in his face, it's like, what do you've actually went to the dark side? Like, he's been fighting for years with him. You've actually given your lot over with the darkness? And there's this moment where it's almost like a conflict, because it's like, I love you, I care about you, I know you, but now you've made yourself the enemy of me. And I'm going to have to destroy you, because what you are is ultimate evil now. You're on the dark side. They're tearing the whole universe apart. They're destroying everything you see. They're an evil empire just trying to take over and consume people. And you've put your lot in with them, right? And there's that moment of conflict. And guys, we go through it all the time. And we go through it with our friends and our family. There's so many people that we need to warn, because they're on their way to putting their lot in with the side of darkness. They're on their way. And when they do that, whatever that moment is for them, where they blaspheme the Holy Spirit and God removes his call forever from their life and they seal their fate, and it's going to come for everybody one day, where they reject God one last time. We don't know that moment. It's coming. They're going to reject, and it's going to be it, and they're going to put their lot in, and what's going to happen for them is judgment. We have to persuade them. Okay, it says this in verse 11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God. Oftentimes, what prevents us from telling people about the judgment to come is just kind of like the sheer, like, man, everybody, we know that the way of destruction is wide, the word says. There's so many people that won't put their faith in Jesus. It promises that. We know. There's the elect. There's the chosen of God, the people that God chose before time began, that will put their faith in Jesus. All right. So how do we do it? It's overwhelming. And what a neat kind of motivation for me is that no matter what they look like and how dark it looks and how far they've fallen and how far they've gone. Think about your own life. Like we went to the depths of despair, so many of us. So many of us, it took the lowest and lowest of lows for us to actually turn and look and say, God, I need a savior. It took that. And God's humbling everybody around us to the point where we're, who knows who will believe. And so we have this opportunity to go tell. And God knows whose names are written in the book of the Lamb's book of life. He knows that. We don't know that. And we can't judge that. We can't see people as a lost cause. We can't say, man, they're too far gone, or man, they've given over to an alternative lifestyle and they're too far gone. And you know, they're destroying everybody around them. You know, we can't make those judgments, but God knows who is written in the Lamb's book of life. And only he knows that. And he just tells us to go, just tell everybody. I think about the fire analogy. What if you were in one of those towns that's about to get consumed, and the warning goes off, and the siren goes off, or you hear it on the news, or it goes over the radio, or whatever, and you heard it, and you look around, and everybody's just like pretending like nothing's happening. They're just going about their day. And you're like, there's a fire. I could see it. I heard it. I heard the warning. Who would you tell? Who would you tell? Would you like, well, I guess they know what's good for them. They're pretending like nothing's happening. No, like you would tell everybody, hey, there's a fire coming. It's coming. For sure. It's happening. Get out. Get out. We have to be those kind of people. Who would you tell? I'd tell everybody. And I tell them multiple times, and I get after it. Because for me, the fire's not coming for me. I'm good. That judgment's not coming for me because of Christ. Not because of anything I did. I don't have anything to worry about. I'm not going to worry about what they think about me, whether they're pleased with me or not. I'm not going to worry about that stuff. Why? Like, who cares what they think? There's a fire coming. You know? We got to tell them. So we were given our existence for God's pleasure. We'll answer for our existence at God's judgment. And we're right to fear not living for God's pleasure. We're right for it. All of us, but especially those who don't know the truth. And the last quick point is We are motivated by God's pleasure to share him with others. We're motivated by God's pleasure to share him with others. It says, verse 12, we're not commending ourselves to you again. So Paul's talking to the Corinthian church and saying, hey, we're not trying to like commend ourselves to you. You know, we're not like trying to gain your favor. This is not about what you think about us being the motivation for why I'm saying this. But we do want to give you a cause to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. And so we have these false apostles backstory that we've talked about a lot in 2 Corinthians. These guys who are trying to dissuade people from seeing Paul and his people as genuine people that have a heart for them. Okay, and so Paul spends the whole letter talking at these people and saying, hey, these guys, they're people that are Pharisees. They just really care about, right here, it says the outward appearance. So they want to appear holy. They want to do holy things, and they want to do all this stuff so that everybody will look at them and say, wow, look at them. Wow, they're great. Wow. And then through that, they gain favor, and they gain notoriety, and they gain influence. And a lot of them would even profit financially, those kind of things. Paul was saying, look, we're not trying to be like those guys by saying what we're saying. Go back to what we said. We're motivated to please God. We want to please God. Why do we try to persuade others? We want to please God. It pleases him, the king of the universe, for us to tell people about the judgment that's coming so that some can be saved from it. Why? Because that pleases God to save some from the judgment. Those who are willing to put their faith in Jesus, okay? And so when we go to share, guys, it's not even about people, what they think, all right? It's all of us being encouraged with one another and going and doing what we're called to do. It's not about that, all right? It's about us having the heart of God. We need to be people who are about God's heart and not just outward appearances. And so let that be our motivation tonight. As we respond here in a minute, we're gonna go into a time of response so the band can come. We're given our existence for God's pleasure. We're gonna have to answer for our existence. We're the answer for it at God's judgment. We want to be people that when God judges us, that he's pleased, is that we be those people. And a big way that we please God is that we fear him enough, fear him rightfully enough to go and do the things he's called us to do and go tell people. Right to fear not living for God's pleasure. And we've got to be motivated by God's pleasure as we go, not by anything else, okay? One of the ways that, the biggest ways that we see in Scripture that we honor God and that we earn these rewards in heaven, and we earn the well done, is that when you come to know Jesus, you know that you didn't just come to get saved from hell and have fire assurance. For those of you who've been saved long enough and walked in this faith long enough, you know that, yeah, that was the beginning, but there's more to it, right? That's something I never knew being a believer back in the day. I saw that it was all about not escaping God's wrath, and I'd done that, but I didn't know, like, there's more. There's more. God doesn't just save you from punishment. He saves you for a purpose. He saves you to a mission. The mission that Jesus lived himself. So the mission of taking on human flesh and dwelling among his people, God of the universe, living a perfect life that we couldn't live, showing that he had dominion over everything. Jesus, with his words, healed people and saved people. He went to the broken. He went to the people that not the spiritual elite. He went to the people that knew that they needed a savior. He did life with them. He shared his life with them. He humbled himself to a form of servant, washed feet, cared for people that were sick, people that nobody wanted to be around, and showed them the way to the kingdom, told them about the judgment that was coming. Think about Jesus. He was always warning them, hey, there's a judgment coming. You don't have to be in it. God sent me as an ambassador, an invitation to be with God. And then Jesus left, and he gave us the Holy Spirit. And when he gave us the Holy Spirit turns our minds and our hearts to think about everything Jesus said and taught, and empowers us to walk by faith in it. So we were given a spirit. If you've believed in Jesus, you've been given a spirit that wants to live the mission that Jesus did. And it was a mission of humbleness and service and sacrifice. That's what we've been called to. And so tonight, I pray that God swelled up in us a desire to be those true ambassadors that don't fear the fire, because we've been saved from it. We don't fear people, because we've been saved from that too. That we have a proper fear of the Lord, and we give our lives to doing what he's called us to do, which is to warn people, because they can have this hope too, and God can receive great glory and be pleased through that. So let's pray, and we'll respond. God, we're grateful for this moment. We're grateful for your word. We're grateful for truth. Grateful you didn't leave us wandering in the dark. We're grateful that you died on the cross. God the Father, you sent Jesus, your son, to die on the cross for our behalf so that we don't have to face this wrath for our own sins. There's nothing we did to earn this. There's nothing we could ever do to earn this. But your word says if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that he is the Lord, he rose again on the third day, died for our sins, confess that he is Lord, and he will save us, Lord. So I pray for somebody in this room who hasn't done that yet. So many people that go their whole life hearing about Jesus and being around church and growing up, but they don't ever actually surrender their life to Christ. They have all the head facts and they have all the knowledge. They can talk about it. They can do good things. But when it comes to actually surrendering to you as King, they're not ready and they haven't put their faith in you. Lord, I pray for those people tonight that they'll give their life to you. Today could be the day of salvation. Pray for that. And I pray for all of us who have believed, Lord. You gave us a glimpse of what we're called to do. You told us the future tonight, and you told us our part in it. Help us to not reject that, to act ignorant to that, to try to spend our life in denial, ignorant bliss, that these things aren't coming, Lord. Help us to live with that reality, to long for your return, because it's going to be right. It's going to set everything right. But in the meantime, knowing that we long for that return, to give our lives in the way that Christ gave his life, as an ambassador, persuading everyone around us to see the fire that's plainly in front of us all. Give them eyes to see, give us eyes to see, ears to hear the opportunities, and boldness to step into it. Lord, help us to quit wasting our time on things that aren't eternal, and help us to turn our eyes and gaze towards things that will last, so that one day we can see you and be in front of you, the judge at the high place, with everybody that's ever existed. Burn up our works on the altar, and gold, silver, precious stones are left, jewels are left. You say, well done, my good and faithful servant. We want to be those people, Lord. Give us a heart for it. Change us in these moments. Pray for the offering that's about to happen. Lord, I pray that it can be a reflection of you and your glory. pray that it could be a small little symbol of sacrifice, just like you sacrificed your whole life. The things we give can honor you as your church. And we know that we give and we're investing in eternity that's to come. It won't burn up. So help us to do that faithfully, cheerfully. We love you. In your name we pray and sing.